Whoop.
Well, good morning, everyone. So it's my joy to be back with you. Some of you may have noticed that I've been gone for a few months on sabbatical, so it's awesome to be back with you. If you want to hear more about what happened and what I did, you can talk to me another time. That's not why I'm up here this morning. But as Corinne said, my name is Ryan Beer. And I'm the pastor of GO and Micro Churches here. GO is our local and global mission stuff, and Micro Churches are small expressions of the church that we really encourage people to be in at Westwood, as that's where we really experience the life of the church in really deep and meaningful ways. And so if you're not in a Micro Church, we'd love to talk to you about how to get into one. So this morning, though, we are continuing in our series in Thessalonians. And today, the passage I'm going to deal with in 1 Thessalonians 2 really deals with the motives for why we would share the gospel, why we would share the good news of Jesus. And so, as we begin this morning, I want us to wrestle with this question: why do motives matter? Why do they matter? Okay, so as we go along, I want you to keep this in the back of your head. Why do motives matter? All right? But before we do that, before we jump into answering that question, I want us to understand something that comes out in the first part of this passage, and that is this. It says it's that courage to share the message of the gospel comes from the Holy Spirit. All right, so let's jump in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." So you notice that Paul says that they faced strong opposition, but they dared to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, because God gave them the strength and the courage to do that. Sometimes, this whole idea of sharing that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came and lived among us, that he died and rose again and offers us new life, and not just life, but abundant life in him. Sometimes, we fear sharing that with others. Right? We think, oh, what would they think of me, or how will they respond? And it makes us a little bit fearful. It makes us a little bit of, we feel apprehension to do so. And so I want to encourage you, if that's you, if you've experienced that, if you're maybe currently experiencing that, to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give you courage. Because it's such an important message that people need to experience the love of God in their lives. And we have a message that can open them up to experiencing that love of God in their lives. And so if that is something that you wrestle with, something that you struggle with, fear of sharing the gospel, I would encourage you to pray and to ask the Holy Spirit for courage. But back then to our original question, why do motives matter? And specifically, we're talking about the motives of why we would want to share the gospel and why we would want to share what we believe with others and how we go about sharing our beliefs with others. And I would posit to you today that this is why it matters. If you're not aware of what this image is, this is an image taken at a residential school. And the first time I saw this, I wept. Look what it says. That's First Nations people writing on a chalkboard in a residential school. And look what it says. Looking unto Jesus. That is not what Jesus looks like. That's not what Jesus looks like. Jesus does not look like ripping kids away from their family and trying to take away their culture and make them like another culture, subjecting them to all kinds of awful conditions and abuses. That does not look like Jesus. And it breaks my heart that the name of Jesus was associated with that. It grieves me deeply that this took place. And that the church played a significant role in it. And so this weekend in Canada, as we had Truth and Reconciliation Day yesterday, I want to say that this is the kind of thing that happens when we get the motive wrong. And is should show to us why the motive matters deeply. Because here's the reality. The why always affects the how. The why always affects the how. The why we feel like we should do something affects the how we go about doing it. And so if the motive isn't the motive that Paul is going to put forward for sharing the good news of Jesus, then the how that's gone about will not align with Jesus and his love and his message of love and peace and freedom. So then, back to our question. But with a little bit of a different twist on it. What should the motive be then? What should the motive be? Well, let's go back to this passage of Scripture and have a look. Let's continue reading. Paul, first of all, is going to share a few things of what the motive shouldn't be, and we'll get into that in a minute. But then he shares what his motive was and what the motive should be. Let's read together. Let's pick it up in verse 3. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. Listen to this. Here's the motive coming out right here. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Brothers and sisters, this morning I want to posit to you that the motive should always be love. If we're going to share this message with people, it should be out of love for them, out of love for our neighbors, out of love for our city, out of love for our friends and family. And it should be accompanied by action. Scripture is quite clear that love is a verb. It's meant to be shown in our actions, how we go about living our lives. Rose just referenced Matthew 25 And Jesus talks about those that know him are going to live out tangible ways of love, of caring for people, especially the most vulnerable. And Paul, in one of my favorite passages of Scripture, he spells it out in another area even more about how important the motive of love is. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." I'm just making noise. "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing." The motive should always be love. And if you want to greater understand what that love looks like, I encourage you when you go home today to continue to read the rest of 1 Corinthians 13. Because that is a description of what God's perfect love looks like. And he calls us to seek to love people in the same way. So then, if love is the right motive, let's examine some that aren't. Let's examine some that aren't. Impure motives. First one that Paul references is people-pleasing. He says, "We didn't share the gospel to please man, but to please God." Right? I don't do it because I think, yeah, if I share the gospel, you know, maybe my pastor will be happy with me, or, you know, I can go share it at small group and they'll be like, "Good job, you did it." It's not about people-pleasing. And besides, let's face it, people-pleasing is a fool's errand. It never works out. You can never please everybody, can you? Because people, there'll be people, I mean, if you go on Twitter, which I guess now is called X, you can be on there for 30 seconds and realize that people do not agree on a whole lot, and sometimes vehemently so, and sometimes nastily so, actually. So you can't please everybody. It's an impossibility. So people-pleasing is not a good motive for sharing the gospel of Jesus and what he came and did. It's not where our motives should lie. The second one is greed. Greed. When we see the gospel as a means to manipulate people to gain money, or we accept money like the church did from the government to participate in residential schools, when greed becomes a motive, we get off track. Or another great example is some of these televangelists that we see that have a fleet of their own private jets while peddling the gospel for profit. "Look at me. I'm a rock star. It's all about me." Greed, using the gospel as a means to manipulate people so that you can gain your own wealth, not the right motive either. The third one, seeking to gain power, right? Often, when the church throughout history has made its most grievous mistakes, it is when we have sought to align ourselves with power so that we can then force upon others to live according to the morality that we think they should. Residential schools, the Crusades, the Spanish Inquisition, we can go on. When the church seeks power so that we can impose what we think and what we believe on others, we often go astray. And not to mention that it's not the Jesus way. I mean, look at Matthew 4. Look at Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 when he's tempted by the devil. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 4. Again, this is verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he says, all this I will give to you. I will give you all this political power. All the kingdoms will be yours, Jesus, if you just bow down to me. And Jesus says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then Jesus goes on to go to the cross and to serve others. Jesus shows a new way, a way of love, a way of sacrificial love. Rather than chasing and seeking power, he chose to serve, even to the point of death on a cross. And he sets a new way for how disciples should live. Not by seeking to gain power over others, but to serve, to seek, to love and serve others. The Jesus way is not to seek power and then impose your will on others. The Jesus way is to love others into the kingdom and to serve others in ways that people go, this is not normal. Most people are not this generous. Most people are not this loving. There is something different going on here. That's the Jesus way. Showing people a different way of living. Another not such good motive is trying to conform people to our cultural biases. Let's be honest, we all have cultural biases, things that we're conditioned to think are the right way of going about things because that's the way we've always done them growing up in whatever culture we've grown up in, right? It's why when Rose was up here and they were joking about time, right? When I lived in Kenya, they had an expression. They said, you have the watch, but we have the time. And the joke was, you crazy North American people are all about the watch and scheduled, but you have no time for each other, and we do, right? It's not that our way of everything by the schedule and clock is the right way, it's one way. And it might be our cultural preference. As I found out in Kenya sometimes when things were running significantly behind what I thought they should be. But conforming people to our cultural bias is not the point of the gospel. Sometimes in missions, we have gone out and we have tried to lead people not just to Jesus, but to be North American. Be like us. This is the best way. Be like us. And we've done tremendous damage. Instead of recognizing that every culture in the world shows us something beautiful about God and exemplifies his character in some way. Part of my sabbatical, I spent 6 weeks with my family traveling around Thailand and Vietnam. And one of the questions I would ask my boys as we were traveling was, what about Thai culture? What about Vietnamese culture? Have you noticed points you to the character of God? And they would think about it, and they would have different answers, and we would just talk about that. Like, in what way does this culture reflect Jesus? And maybe in a way that you didn't think about in just your North American context. And we'd wrestle with that, because every culture, every person is made in the image of God, so every culture in some way is going to reflect God. Doesn't mean that there aren't things about every culture that also don't reflect God and don't align with Jesus. Of course there is. But seeking to conform people to our culture is not the point. Seeking to see how we might contextualize the gospel for a culture is. And the last one is spiritual pride. And this is what Jesus was constantly blasting the Pharisees about. They thought because they had the right beliefs and the right ideas and did the right practices that they were better than everybody else. If only you could be like me. This idea of spiritual pride. I'm right. You're wrong. You need to be more like me. And that doesn't look like Jesus either. Blaise Pascal said this. He said, "Men never do evil so completely and cheerfully as when they do it from religious conviction." Paul writes about how it's okay to be zealous, but be zealous for the right things. To be able to be zealous about sharing the good news of Jesus isn't a bad thing, but make sure your motives are pure so that we don't fall into this trap. Because fear was never meant to be a way to turn people towards Jesus. In fact, Scripture says that perfect love, which is the love of God, casts out all fear. So using fear to manipulate people towards the gospel, that's not the way to go about it. The reality is this: if we know Jesus and his love, we will want others to experience it. Because we know how it's transformed our own lives, and we want other people to experience that same transformation in theirs. We are to be messengers of hope, encouragers and comforters who love others well. So, let me leave you, as the worship team comes, let me leave you with a few questions to wrestle with. First is this: what are your motives for wanting others to believe what you believe? And Andy Stanley, I love what he says when he's talking about examining motives. He says to ask yourself, why do I want to do that, or why did I do that? And then he says, and then stop yourself and ask yourself, no, why did I really want to do that, or why did I really do that? Because often we'll come up with all kinds of great ways to justify our impure motives. So stop and ask yourself, no, why? Why do I really want to do that, or why did I really do that? Second thing I want you to ask yourselves is, what are you a messenger of? Both in your actions and your words, what are you a messenger of? Does the message that you're portraying in the way you live and the things you say, does it portray the message of hope, the message of Jesus and his gospel? Are you living a life that exemplifies the love of Jesus? Are you joining Jesus in seeking the shalom? Remember, the shalom is like this peace, but it's more than just peace. It's like this holistic human thriving in those he has placed in your life. And finally, what would it look like to make the most of the opportunities God has given you for the sake of seeking shalom? This morning, as we close, and as the worship team then is going to lead us in worship, just reflect on these requests, on these questions prayerfully, and ask God to give you a love for others that exemplifies the same love that He has for them. And as an act of reconciliation, I'm going to close with this. Normally, traditionally, you would start with this, but I just want to acknowledge that I live, work, and play on the unceded ancestral lands of the Kletle Tene. As an act of reconciliation, I want to leave us with that land acknowledgement. Let's sing and worship Jesus together.